Good evening. If you're new to this story of Abraham, you may be wondering whatever this passage is all about, and also what relevance is it to us today. But there is a word in our reading which takes it from a story of personal heartache to universal significance, a word which takes it from the mists of prehistory through to eternity. And that word is found in chapter 15, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. The word is covenant. Now, covenant is a thread that runs right through the Old Testament from Genesis to the New Testament and right through to last Sunday evening when we celebrated the Lord's Supper and we took the cup that Jesus said was the covenant in his blood. And this thread has run all the way through. Mike Breen, who's a writer and speaker, said the following. If you want to understand the Bible, there are only two biblical themes you need to grasp, the related topics of covenant and kingdom. The Bible is like a map, with covenant and kingdom as its grid references. If you understand covenant and kingdom, you will be able to navigate the Bible and understand what God is trying to say to us. So often we zoom in on a detailed piece of landscape, but sometimes we need to see the big picture to give us perspective. Now you might think he's overstated that, but there's a lot of truth in it. And isn't it interesting that we've been looking at kingdom at the moment on Sunday mornings? So kingdom and covenant. But before we look at the passage, let's just pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your word. Help us this evening to understand what you want to say to us through your word. From the time of Abraham right through till the present, you have been speaking, and we pray that your spirit will help us to understand and apply what we hear to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a covenant? It's an agreement, an alliance between two partners. But it's more than an agreement. It involves a committed relationship between the partners. It was a common idea in the Near East right back 4,000 years ago, which was about the time of Abraham. But it went right on until Roman times. We find covenants in Roman times as well. At its simplest, two kings or rulers would enter into a covenant to support one another and look after each other's interests. But more commonly, it was an agreement between a strong, perhaps victorious ruler and the people who he had vanquished. It went something like this. Rather than destroy you, I will make a covenant with you. You will be loyal to me, fight my battles with me, obey me, and in return, I will protect you and look after your interests. We will become one force to be reckoned with. And there were a variety of rights and obligations found in covenants in ancient times. They could involve sacrifices, exchanges of gifts, annual renewals of pledges, rules, rewards, punishments, curses for those who broke the covenant. As we think about God's relationship with Abraham, we shall see some of these things. But later in the Bible, quite a lot of the others are found. Let's return to our passage in Genesis 15. At the beginning, it's a conversation. The Lord is speaking to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your great reward. Now, this wasn't the first time that Abraham had heard from the Lord. It was helpful to learn a couple of weeks ago when Alan was speaking that Abraham was on, that it tells us in the book of Joshua that Abraham had been an idol worshipper, but at some point he had come, well, perhaps it's more true to say God had come to him, and he had been called, first of all, away from his homeland in Ur of Chaldees, but then at least twice more God had spoken to him and promised him things. He'd promised him a son, he'd promised him an inheritance for his family, that he would be the father of a great nation and they would inherit the land of Canaan. At the time we're reading about here, Abraham was living in the land of Canaan. And I don't know about you, but I find it quite hard to imagine Abraham's life, because he didn't own any territory, but he lived in the land. He had a big household, but no house. They seemed to have lived in tents. They were essentially nomadic, and they had large herds and flocks. But it also told us in last week's reading that he had 318 trained men born in his household, and that he cohorted with the princes and rulers at that time. They treated him as a man of respect. He was wealthy. He had considerable influence. But he didn't have a son. And now in this chapter 15, we see this dialogue he has with God, and he's clearly a bit frustrated and confused, perhaps even annoyed with God, do you think? Because God's made this promise, but there's no son. And from verse 3, it seems clear that Abram blamed God for that. "You've given me no children. God, you need to do, Lord, the Lord," he calls him, "the Lord, you need to do something about this. This isn't working." And all God does initially is repeat the promise. And we have this wonderful verse 6, where it says that Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him for righteousness. Now, we'll come back to that again. It's a covenant thread that follows through the whole of the Bible. But moving on here, we'll move on to the rest of the chapter, which is all about this covenant. Interestingly, when Abraham says to God, "How will I know?" the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, along with a dove and a young pigeon." And Abraham brought all these things to him. Now, God doesn't tell Abraham what to do with them, but somehow Abraham's got an idea, because covenant was something he knew about from his culture. And he cuts the animals in half and he lays them with a corridor in between. And this is a preparation for the cutting of a covenant, the making of a covenant. That's what the original word meant. Making a covenant was cutting a covenant. The animals at the sides, and a corridor through the middle. And traditionally, the weaker partner in the covenant was the one who went through the middle, or possibly both went through the middle. But as we move on in this passage, we find that that doesn't happen, and Abraham's left sort of waiting and just keeping the birds of prey away from his sacrifice that he's prepared for God. And it's not until sunset that this darkness comes over the land. Abraham goes into a sleep, and the Lord in this darkness comes and walks through the middle. Now, I'd just like to share with you that earlier on in the service we were singing, "How great is your God," and I just had this picture of the church separating into halves and God walking down the middle of us. That's wonderful, isn't it, to remember that God is present with us. We may not see him. It may be a darkness, but the Lord is here today as he was there for Abraham. It's the same God. It's the same God. So in the end, when this smoking brazier with the blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river." So the promise is remade, but also in this passage, God is saying to Abraham, be patient. It's going to take a long time. The land won't be yours for hundreds of years, but you will have a son. I said before that covenant was a thread through the whole of Scripture, and we can trace it through the rest of Abraham's life. He was given a new name. He became Abraham. God required him to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant, and in time, Isaac was born. We meet the covenant again with his grandson, Jacob. Remember that dream with the ladder, where he sees the ladder and has a vision. And then God says to Joseph, "I am the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." The covenant to Abraham had become the covenant to Jacob, to Israel. And then moving on into the book of Exodus, we find a covenant that Moses is part of as well. You remember what God told Moses to say to Pharaoh? "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness." There was this covenant bond, this sacred bond between the Hebrew people, the descendants of Abraham through Jacob, and the Lord. It's a relationship. I'm your God, you are my people. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells the Israelites a lot about this covenant relationship. The book of Deuteronomy, for example, includes blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience in chapter 28. And that was, again, a pattern that was part of the covenants of that day. Also in Deuteronomy, we find what Jesus called the first commandment: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And flowing from the covenant relationship were the commands to be obeyed. There were moral commands like the Ten Commandments, and there were commands that dealt with guilt of sin, reminding of God's perfect character, and some were about identity, such as circumcision, the mark of belonging. Others were about distinctiveness. You need to be different, you people, because you're my people. And if you're not different, you will be absorbed into your neighbours, you will do the things they do, and that will be catastrophic, which sadly we know that it was catastrophic, and the people of Israel didn't stick to their covenant obligations to God. They worshipped other gods, and it ended up with the exile that took them away for 70 years from their promised land. But God was faithful. Faithfulness is one of the characteristics of covenant. God is faithful. He doesn't ever go back on his covenant with them and with us. And a remnant returned, and out of that remnant came Jesus. Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the covenant and also the person who was the King of the kingdom. So both parts come together in Jesus. Often we think about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us, and that is at the heart of our beliefs, that Jesus came to die for us, to save us from our sins, to pay the price so that we could be forgiven. But there is another way of looking at it, which is restoring the relationship with God. God as Father. He is the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to bless all nations. He is the offspring or seed of Abraham through whom that's happening. And in Galatians and Romans in the New Testament, Paul explains all this more fully. And so if you're interested in covenant, it's well worth looking at those books. So the covenant thread has come through the whole of the Old Testament to Jesus and to us. Now, I've skipped a bit, haven't I? In concentrating on the covenant, we've skipped over some promises that the Lord made to Abraham. Reading again verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Without any of the other promises, there's something very special about the relationship between the Lord and Abraham. In chapter 14, we learned that this Lord is the supreme God of creation, and this relationship does not just apply to one man. We are reminded in Scripture that by faith, we are the children of Abraham. Our lives are so different from his, but God is the same God. And as we read the New Testament, we learn that by his Holy Spirit, this holy, supreme God chooses to live with us and in us. What a privilege. Are we enjoying that relationship? Are we enjoying that relationship, which this verse says is a very great reward? And if not, do we need to think about why we might not be enjoying the relationship? We all have down times. Sometimes it's something obvious that gets in the way of our relationship with God. Maybe we've been disobedient. Maybe it's just very difficult circumstances and it's hard to hold on. Maybe we just need to give him a bit more time or space. It's so easy in the modern world, isn't it, to fill up every little gap with something. I think of that when I see people out in beautiful countryside and all is peaceful and quiet and beautiful, and yet they've got earphones on. Sorry if I'm offending anyone, but it seems to me such a waste of God's creation. We fill up the space so easily with what else we want to do, and perhaps God wants some space from us, or perhaps we need to talk with someone. I found that helpful when I'm having a bad time, is to go and talk to a trusted friend. I leave you to just think about what that might mean for you. Then looking back at Abraham in verse 6, we're told that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We could have spent the whole evening on that verse because it's one of the key verses that the Apostle Paul picks up and talks about our faith as children of Abraham. Now, his belief wasn't about did God exist? It was about trusting God. Trusting God the Lord and believing he would do what he said. And that's something we too are commanded to do. Don't worry, says Jesus. Look at the lilies of the field. Don't worry. I will provide. Don't be anxious, says Paul. Trust God to supply your needs. That doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing, but it does mean that we are to bring our needs to him in prayer. Rest in his promise to provide. And notice that verse 6 doesn't say that Abraham's belief made him righteous. It was a gift from the Lord. And we too need that gift. Without it, we cannot enjoy our reward. We cannot enjoy God's presence either, here or in eternity, without the righteousness that he gives us. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says this, the message of reconciliation, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that brings me back to covenant, because it's a covenant. It's the what's mine is yours and yours is mine. We're in a covenant relationship, amazingly. We're in a covenant relationship with this supreme God who has walked down the corridor to cut a covenant with us. He, through Jesus, who became sin and made the sacrifice, took our sin, and we are given his righteousness so that we can enjoy these rewards and promises that were given to Abraham. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the precious promises and truth we find there. Help us not just to enjoy it in our heads, but in our hearts, that we pick up that covenant command to love you with all that we have, all that we are, so that we in turn will know and understand your great love for us and enjoy it. In Jesus' name, amen.